Scripture verses today are brought to you through Judges 6, 1 through 6, and 25. Verse 6, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelter for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. In Judges 6:25, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole.
Holy Father, I ask that you be with me this morning as I deliver this message, Lord, that you inspired in the heart of our sister Tina. Lord, help me to be a faithful servant and deliver the message you would have us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever said, I can't do this? And it's kind of funny because depending on how you say it can mean different, you know, connotations. I can't do this. I can't do this. But they all mean the same thing. Maybe it was something you encountered at work or at home, or maybe a season in life that is overwhelming to you. Maybe it was something you felt God had called you to do, but you felt ill-prepared or doubted your ability. Many times, we only see the impossibilities in a situation, while God is trying to show us our role in his story of redemption. One biblical character who was skeptical of God's call was Gideon. Now, we don't hear a lot about Gideon, and I urge you to read his whole story in the book of Judges. He was an interesting character. And the story of Gideon starts with the Israelites being oppressed by the Midianites. God speaks to a man named Gideon. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And that's from Judges 6, 14 through 16. Throughout that chapter, God calls Gideon to be strong and to tear down the pagan nations and deities who are oppressing God's people. Gideon struggles to believe God has the right person and asks for proof. He lays out a wool fleece for God to soak, but not wet the ground. God performs this test, but Gideon wants God to do it again, only opposite this time, which would be a more obvious miracle, and God does it. Gideon would go on to defeat the Midianites with a small army, showing that God is powerful and faithful, to the anxious Gideon's great surprise. Now, we like underdog stories. We always want the small person to be able to stand up to a bully, or when the odds are stacked against a group of people, yet they prevail. We just love that, and we cheer them on. We always root for the underdog. The new movie that's out, American Underdog, released this year about Kurt Warner, highlights how he went from a grocery store clerk to the Super Bowl. We love it when Cinderella gets a chance to go to the big dance. Now, one of my favorite underdog moments of all time, because I was watching it on television, was the Miracle on Ice, the 1980 Olympics, when the U.S. Olympic ice hockey team played the heavily favored Russians and claimed the gold medal in a fantastic, fantastic moment of glory. And the USSR had to settle for silver. Just a few weeks ago, we heard about David and Goliath. We love the underdog. We cheer when the little guy wins. When someone with nothing more than grit and determination stares in the face of overwhelming odds and overcomes them, we applaud. Why are we drawn to people who go against the odds? Why do we identify with the little guy? Well, probably because we've all been there. Yeah, at some point in our lives, we've been in these situations where we felt like the deck was stacked against us. We've all faced what we believe to be overwhelming odds. Have you ever felt like you were going against the odds trying to raise your kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord when the world is constantly bombarding them with everything but that? Do you feel like you're facing overwhelming odds trying to live a life of holiness and purity under a constant barrage of immoral temptation? Have you ever felt like the odds were against you in trying to make your marriage work? Sometimes, in just trying to get good grades in school, get the bills paid, deal with teenage children, we feel like the deck is stacked against us. Shoot, it can be tough just getting to church on time. To say nothing of using our gifts in a vital ministry, reaching the lost and growing God's kingdom. But when it comes to facing impossible odds, nobody has anything on Gideon. Gideon marched into battle with only 300 troops. His enemy numbered 135,000. But even more fascinating than the overwhelming odds Gideon faced was the story of just how he ended up with those odds. And we find his story in Judges 7. Judges 7, 1 through 8. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave and go home." 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will sort out who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hand and lap it up with tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men scooped up the water and drank it from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home. But he kept the 300 men with him. So let's do some math here. Let's do a little math here. Gideon started with an army numbering 32,000 men. Now that's a whole lot more than 300, but it was still nothing compared to Midian's 135,000. Gideon was outnumbered 4-1. Nearly any military commander in his right mind would look at this and say, not enough. But God looked at these numbers and said, it's too much. I wonder what went through Gideon's mind when he heard God say that. Probably, excuse me? What'd you say? That probably didn't sound too good to Gideon, considering how reluctant and afraid he was already. Gideon didn't want to lead his people into battle, and he took a whole lot of convincing. And now God says, well, let's get rid of 2/3 of your army. Send those who are timid and afraid home. And so God reduced the number of Gideon's army. He goes from 32,000 to 10,000. The odds are now 13-1. Now, God isn't talking there about the normal fear any man has before battle, okay? He is describing those whose hearts are paralyzed with fear. God wanted men with the right heart. Courage is not the absence of fear, as we know. It is the trust to go forward in spite of your fear. But these men were paralyzed by their fear. The thought of their home undefended and their families unprotected was just too much for them. Now, I don't want to say these men were cowards, because they had answered Gideon's call. They showed up with weapons. They may even have gone into battle. The problem, though, was their hearts wouldn't be in it because their hearts weren't right. They were paralyzed with fear. Where there is fear, there is no faith. Now, God wasn't being arbitrary or random in selecting which men stayed and which men went home. God wanted only the best. The truth is, these 22,000 men that went home could have been a liability to Gideon's army. In Deuteronomy 20, God gives Israel regulations in conducting warfare. And in verse 8, it says, is anyone terrified? If you are, go home before you frighten anyone else. Many battles in history have been lost when the front lines of one of the armies breaks. When enough soldiers turn tail and run, panic infects everyone. If Gideon had marched into battle when 2 of every 3 of his men didn't have a heart for it, what would have happened to the morale of his army? Such fearful timidity spreads like a cancer, jumping from one person to the next. It can spread quickly through an army, through a life, through a marriage, through a church. All it takes is just a handful of people who say, we can't do it. It won't work. Or the old standby, we've never done it that way before. It's one thing to show up and play the role. Lots of people don't mind playing the part of being a Christian. We go to church, we say the prayers, we sing the songs, but we're not really fighting the battle. We're not really having an impact for the kingdom. We hang out in camp and look like a soldier, but we're no threat to the enemy. We just slow our side down. Many times this is because we are fearful. We are fearful and timid. We're afraid to get deeply into God's word. We're afraid to get serious about holiness and purity in our lives. We're afraid of the commitment it would take to be involved in dynamic, life-changing ministry. We're afraid of having a possible only with God vision, what that might mean for our own comfort zone. You know, we like to be comfortable. You know? We're afraid of what we might have to give up if Christ were truly Lord of our hearts and Lord of our church. And so we just sit here. That's a lot to think about right there. And when such fear festers in our lives or in the church, it paralyzes. It keeps us from serving. It keeps us from giving. It keeps us from reaching the lost. It keeps us from growing. If somebody has a new idea, we shoot it down. There's that. We've never done it that way before. If someone does something, we criticize. If we don't like the way someone does something, we complain. If God wants to do some new thing in our lives, we cower. We don't have any new ideas ourselves. We're not doing anything ourselves, and we let our fear keep anybody else from dreaming and doing. God didn't want this kind of fear festering in Gideon's army. And so he sent them home. Better to march into battle with 10,000 dreamers and doers, 10,000 with the right heart, than with 32 trembling with fear. If you want to beat the odds, you have to have the right heart. And just in case you're not sure where Tina was going with this, we are Gideon's army. So with 10,000 guys with the right heart, Gideon was ready to march into battle, right? Well, not quite. Gideon is now outnumbered more than 13-1. And God says, not yet, Gideon. You still have too many men. Then God had Gideon's men submit to a most unusual test. He was to divide the men who scooped the water in their hands from those who knelt down and drank directly from the stream. In the first group, there were 300, and in the other group, 9,700. You know, you can almost hear Gideon's thoughts at the end of the test. Oh, great, I bet he's only going to pick the group with 300. God sends the 9,700 away. Gideon's now facing 450-1 odds. Again, God's selection process is neither random nor arbitrary. The first test found the guys with the right heart. This test singles out the guys with the right mind. In a combat situation facing a hostile enemy, you want men who are always on guard, alert, and prepared to do battle. Well, the men who abandoned themselves to the luxury of the water by kneeling all the way down were neither alert nor were they ready for battle. They also made an easy target. However, the men who took a hand, the Hebrew specifies only one hand, could remain observant. They could keep one hand on their sword and were ready to spring into action at a moment's notice. They kept in mind the priorities of the situation. God chose the ones that used their hands to cup the water. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 116:13. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. Psalm 16:5. That cup was important. That thought of that cup was important. Now, this is another problem that often afflicts the church. Sometimes the church is held back not by her lack of heart, but by a shallow mind. The church is busy and active, but her efforts are misdirected. Doing something becomes more important than doing the right thing. Doing more becomes more important than doing well. Busy schedules and crammed calendars don't mean the church is engaging the enemy or advancing the gospel. Sometimes we're just spinning our wheels and burning people out that are always involved. God is not only looking for people to serve him with all of their heart, he is looking for people to serve him with all of their mind. It takes more than a courageous heart. It takes an agile mind. In Romans 10:2, Paul criticizes the Israelites for having great zeal without knowledge. In Romans 12:2, he calls us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He urges the Christians in Corinth to take every thought captive to obey Christ. It takes the right heart and the right mind. God doesn't want much, just all that we are. That's what God found in the 300 men. So Gideon went from 32,000 men to 10,000, from 10,000 to 300. He went from being outnumbered 4-1 to being outnumbered 450-1. God stripped Gideon of 99% of his resources, leaving him with only 1%. Gideon marched into a battle with a force that was 1/5 of 1% of that of Midian's. How you like those odds? Not exactly Vegas odds there. Gideon and his 300 men go on to defeat the Midianites with a combination of stealth, cunning strategy, and psychology. But it's none of those things really that win the battle. It's the protection and provision of God. The ultimate lesson we learn from this passage isn't about battlefield psychology or combat tactics, as brilliant as those may have been. It isn't the underdog story. It is about faith in God. More important than being courageous or having a good head about you in the thick of the struggle is that you have an unyielding trust in God, in his provision. You have too many warriors, God said. How often do we sit down and think that we don't have enough for God? I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough gifts. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough influence. Sisters and brothers, our problem isn't that we don't have enough. It's that we have too much. Could it be that we have too many human resources on which to rely? We certainly have too much pride, too much ego, too much self-reliance. Yes, Lord, I hear you. Too much concern about our self-image and too much selfishness. And yet we so often fail to step out in faith because we fear what we don't have. Or we fear what the enemy does have. I think that is, Tina, I think that's a real truth. Thank you for that little piece there. We often fail to step out in faith because we fear what the enemy does have. Popular opinion, you know. But it's not what we don't have that limits us, nor is it what our enemy has. It's what we do have, but won't let God use. Think about that for a second. We have all we need, but how much of it are we letting God have? God makes it very clear to Gideon that he doesn't want there to be any confusion about who accomplished the great victory for Israel. He didn't want them to think it was due to their powerful army or Gideon's great leadership. Israel would know with absolute certainty that it was divine intervention that gave them victory. God did this all to a guy who didn't want to do it in the first place. In chapter 6, Gideon is a man who fears the quantity of the enemy. In chapter 7, God strips him of confidence in the quantity of his allies. This shapes him into having the quality of reliance upon God. God wants us to have a quality that relies on him instead of quantity that encourages us to rely upon ourselves. I think that Pastor Debbie has mentioned in the past that if we have a vision that we can accomplish, then it's not a God vision. Because we can do it ourselves. God wants us to rely on him. God wanted Gideon and the Israelites to see that though they were small and the odds were stacked against them, he would deliver them. God wants us to see that though Wesley Memorial is small and sometimes the odds are stacked against us, that God has a purpose for our church and for each of us. I now understand why Pastor Debbie used Gideon as our metaphor story. Gideon was afraid. But when he finally put his trust in God and obeyed, the Israelites were freed from 7 years of oppression. Now, there'll always be moments in life when we are worried to give ourselves over to God. You know, we don't like that feeling of not being in control. But we have to remember that it's God who's in control. Any control we think we have is just a mirage and, you know, an image. You know, the truth of the matter is we can trust God with our tomorrows. Obedience does not require us to be fearless, thank you, Lord Jesus. It only asks that we have faith to follow God in difficult times. Look at what he does with Gideon. He cuts out 99% of the people that Gideon had to rely on. When you lose 99% of your earthly confidence, the only thing we have left to rely on is God. So, the question is, what do you think God can do with our 1%. Tina, thank you for these inspiring words. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these words that you inspired in the heart of our sister Tina. Lord, they were a lot to take in and a lot to think about. Help us, Lord, to give over to you our hearts and our minds. Take away our 99%, Lord, that we learn to rely on your strength and your providence. Help us to be like Gideon and to go out and to conquer in your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.